Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, November 27th, yet it feels like Friday. So as I like to call it, Friends Day. Friday, Wednesday. It's the day before Thanksgiving, and it's getting kind of quiet around here, but we are having a good day here. Great topic today. We're continuing our conversation about catechesis, and we've got a studio full of guys just ready to talk. What happens when you put a bunch of pastors together to talk about catechesis? It's going to be dangerous. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. If you'd like to find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section. Click on that CUW logo. That'll take you to their page. And you can find out all about the great programs they have to offer and the locations where Concordia University is available, not just in Wisconsin. KFUO.org. Go check it out. Look for the sponsor section. If you'd like to join the conversation today, you can do so. You can give us a call. If you're in the St. Louis area, the number is 314-821-0850. Outside of St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions to family@kfuo.org. Got to remember what program I'm in here, right? family@kfuo.org. We're going to be talking about the small catechism. Well, we might talk about the large catechism, too, if we get that far. These guys think we have enough for 3 hours. So joining us in the studio today, a cast of characters that you're probably familiar with. I'll start over here. The Reverend Craig D'Onofrio, Assistant Director here at Worldwide KFUO. Good morning, Craig.
Howdy, Andy.
Howdy.
Howdy.
And also joining us in studio, our other host for his time, Rod Zwan. It's a Reverend Rod Zwan. It's our Director of Broadcasting here at KFUO. Good morning, Rod.
Didn't we go over our quota for being together for the day? I think this is like against the rules.
And making his radio debut at the new Worldwide KFUO studios.
I thought I already spoke here.
Did you speak here?
I can't remember.
Your kids did.
Yes, my children did. So you should have brought the children back in.
The Right Reverend Dr. Edward Grimmenstein from the Office of International Mission. What is your official title in the Office of International Mission?
Director of Missionary Services.
Missionary Services. Now, what does that entail?
A lot.
Service to missions. That's yes. What it is. Service to missions and missionaries.
I oversee a group of about 7 people, and their job is to recruit, train, deploy missionaries, care for missionaries in the field, redeploy missionaries whenever their time of service is completed, and care for all their needs while they're in the field.
So really, it's about taking care of our missionaries, making sure that their needs are provided for, that we make sure that they're in a good place.
Correct. You know, we're dealing with about 100 about 120 full-time missionaries out in the field. Wow. And then you add on top of that about 500 short-term missionaries each year from congregations. It's a lot of people.
That is. But all for the sake of the gospel, all for the sake of bringing the good news of Jesus to those around the world.
Yes.
So that they might hear that good news of Jesus. Well, today we're continuing our conversation on catechesis and the small catechism. Starting next week, we're going to jump into a new format, if you will, here on Faith and Family. Each week, the common theme will be something from the small catechism, starting off with the first commandment next week in the first week of Advent. And so our conversations each day will cover a variety of things, but we'll also come back to that first commandment each day next week, and the following week, the second commandment. We're going to cover a broad spectrum of things, but why the catechism? Why on Faith and Family, the small catechism? What does the catechism have to do with the family? We talked about that yesterday with the Thompson family about praying the catechism, but I know that Rod is just chomping at the bit to talk about the small catechism. Rod, what does the small catechism have to do with the family?
Why me without that question? I wasn't ready for that one, Andy.
There's crickets there all of a sudden.
I've never seen Rod Zwanitzer. I've never seen Rod Zwanitzer speechless.
What was the question again?
What does the small catechism have to do with the family?
Could you spell it and use it in a sentence, please? Well, everything. Luther wrote it primarily because of his visitation. He found out that families and a lot of pastors did not know the basics of the faith. So he set out to put down the basics of the faith that fathers might instruct their children. And what a great family you had in there that it did that to you. That I caught the first part of that. Very impressed with the children remembering that Dad would even allow them, insist they be late to school because they were doing their devotions from the catechism. Impressive.
Well, and they were only late if they got late to their catechesis and their prayer in the morning.
But yeah.
That was the priority. That was the thing that was important for their family was that they prayed together. And that was really kind of exciting for me. That was the first time we had, we prayed family devotions together here. We prayed the catechism yesterday on faith and family together. And that was just really, really neat.
Yeah.
To get to do that. So it's for families, but it's really intended for all ages. And we're going to try to catch up with Pastor Peter Bender in the coming week. And he was scheduled for today, but due to a funeral, couldn't make it to the show today. So we're going to talk about lifespan catechesis with him as well in the near future.
You know, the one thing that came to my mind, Andy, and I don't have the book here at all in this office. It's at the home, is in Walther's Long Gospel. He quotes Luther early on to this effect, that Luther said, one can never study Scripture enough, for when you've studied it enough, then you should teach it. Mm-hmm. And one can never teach it well enough, and when you get to the point you can teach it well enough, then you should attempt to live it and apply it. And believe one who has tried, I've never accomplished all that. And I've always resonated to that one. And to me, that's the lifelongness of catechesis is, you know, and if you go back to the definition of that, it's really a hearer or a learner. And so do we ever stop learning? Do we ever outgrow our need to learn more and more about Jesus and all the fullness, the riches of his grace and mercy for us? Of course, the answer is no. So that's what we're here to unload for the next 3 hours.
It's a marathon edition of Faith and Family.
Yeah.
Now, you pointed out it's for families, but also for pastors. What pastors were teaching at the time when Luther wrote it, or what was not being taught? And when we think of pastors or those who are telling, who are given or are sent to teach, missionaries certainly come to mind. Why is catechesis important for missionaries, Ed?
You know, usually when we think of the small catechism, we just think of what children do in 7th, 8th grade, kind of graduation type of mentality. But I think what we're re-realizing in missions is that everything we do in the catechism, everything that the catechism accomplishes is what needs to be accomplished in mission work. It's far more than just teaching. It is believing. And that's huge designation. Yes, when we go through the catechism, yes, we learn, of course. But it's a passing of the faith. In that giving of it, in that doing of the catechism. And that's an important element that we are bringing back into missions right now, emphasizing the usage of catechism in the mission field, which, you know, for a lot of people, when you would think about missions and consider missions, the last thing you'd think about is the small catechism. Well, what's a small catechism have to do with mission work? It has to do everything with mission work, because everything that we speak about in the catechism or in the scriptures, everything that we believe is Lutherans, it's encapsulated within that small catechism. So it's an invaluable resource that our missionaries are starting to use in newer ways. But to be honest, I think there's still a lot of education that we as Lutherans even need to do in order to understand how we can use the catechism in the best ways. And I didn't realize Peter Bender was your set host for today. He's probably the best.
He's a good guy. Yeah, we're going to try to get him back next week. So we know that pastors always have a responsibility to the congregation, and certainly we keep in mind their congregation, and they recently lost a member, and so we'll include them in our prayers today. And that's why he couldn't be here today, is because serving his congregation in a funeral and bringing the good news of Jesus as he so faithfully does. I had the privilege of attending a wedding mm-hmm. at which he presided, and boy, he includes catechesis in every opportunity. Mm-hmm. We're talking about the mission field. He included catechesis right there in the wedding ceremony. So, lifelong missionaries having the catechism committed to memory. You said it's not just about teaching; it's about believing. Could we say that believing is teaching, or teaching is believing?
Yeah, I think I always like to make a distinction, and I speak about this with some of the seminarians that I get to teach over at the seminary, that when we're talking about rationalism or teaching or understanding, that is very at times not at odds with belief, but belief can certainly encapsulate that, but believing is something entirely different. And this is why even the infant children can believe, as scriptures say, and why the infant children should be brought to Jesus, because even they can believe. And that is something far different than intellectual knowledge or rational knowledge. So I always like to make a little bit of a distinction.
And that brings up a good question. In today's society, in today's culture, when it comes to the family, when it comes to children, particularly parents and raising their children, one of the common things we hear parents say, especially when they're not really taking a strong stand on teaching their children whether it be catechesis or teaching the scriptures to their children, the common response is, well, I want to wait until they're old enough to understand it, to know and decide for themselves what it is that they want to believe, or what it is that they want to believe, teach, and confess.
Yeah, that's ludicrous. Sorry. our very nature, it is the age of America that we are in this type of religious, whatever you want, everything goes blended all together, syncretism. It's rampant. There's been a lot of reports even on this recently. But really, and I'm thinking, believe it or not, this happened just yesterday. I was at the dinner table with my son, who is 11 years old. He's been on your show and made a far greater lasting impression than I ever will. And we were talking about something, and I said, and this is just where the catechism is. It's just a part of our lives. It was a practical concern. Offhand, I can't remember what he was stating right now, but I remember saying, well, Michael, do you remember what it says in the third article of the Creed? I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. And he, of course, knew the catechism. He had memorized it from a young child. Whether he understood it or not when he was 5 or 6 didn't really matter yet. You know, that will come. Maybe, maybe not for some people. They don't have the capacity. But he believed what was taught. He believed that we don't come to Christ on our own. We don't even have that ability or power. And it was in that believing and that reminding of that through the catechism that his life question that had come up at the dinner table was answered right then and there. You could just see it in his head. He goes, oh, yeah, okay. That's right.
So the light bulb might not come on when they're a young child, but it may come on later on. But they've already got it there. They've already got the answer. They just haven't realized the answer yet.
Yeah.
Well, you know, that also answers a couple of questions from one of our listeners. Adrian in Concordia, Missouri, wants to know if Pastor Grimmenstein, if you can still recite the small catechism, which I believe you just demonstrated for us, how you teach the catechism to your children at home, which I think you also answered for us. Well, she also wants to know why you're not at your desk working, but you are working. This is part of your part
I got
of your
roped
right
into
here.
This, Adrian. Well, you know, one interesting thing is that yes, there's that formal time when you can sit down and do the catechism, and I think that's vitally important. But what's even greater is when the catechism is interspersed throughout the day, when it becomes a natural reaction and a natural response to the theological questions that come up to children or family members. And it's just that natural response.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else care to chime in? I see lots of thoughts moving in here.
You know, I was just listening to Ed here, and I was thinking when parishioners come to you and they ask you some basic questions, most pastors who have really been studying the catechism over the years, their first inclination is to say, what does the catechism say here? And so then we pull the catechism off the shelf and we talk about it. And it's the basic textbook for all Christians to know what is the basic faith. And that's what Luther says about the small catechism. These are the basics that every Christian should know. Mm-hmm. And yet Luther himself, from what I understand, studied it every day, even though he wrote it. Crazy. But there's always more to be had.
Always more to learn. And you wouldn't think in such a tiny little book that, and when we're talking about Luther's small catechism, it's really just that front part, you know, the little maroon or blue,
the
blue
first,
book that
like,
you have.
Yeah, the first 42 pages or something like that.
Yeah.
That's all that the catechism really is.
Mm-hmm.
The rest is just questions and answers that someone went along and made up, and they're helpful. They're very helpful questions and answers for the most part, but it's just that first 42 pages. And you can pray it daily. You can daily meditate on each section, each commandment, each petition of the Lord's Prayer, and so forth. And it's a meditative device as well. It's a device for worship and learning.
To springboard off of what you were saying there, Craig, you know, a lot of people think that Luther invented catechisms.
He didn't.
No. They were around long before him. But one of the things that he did, which is really fascinating, what you're talking about with the core essentials of the Bible, the traditional medieval ordering was not the way Luther did it. They had it, Lord's Prayer, Creed, Ten Commandments. Luther turned that all around. Ten Commandments, Creed, then the Lord's Prayer, to teach more proper distinction of law and gospel. Mm. And so how much more essential than that is there that mm-hmm. people understand the difference between law and gospel? So a genius from Luther, and I'm reading here, you know, he says, and these three are the essentials of the entire Bible. So as you were saying there, Craig, that's what we want our children, that's what we want ourselves, that's what we want all people to understand and realize. And, you know, the great thing is when Luther answers, as were the catechisms of his day, they weren't quoting from Luther or Melanchthon or anyone else. They were quoting right from Scripture. Ask the question, answer it from Scripture. So, you know, I like to see it as just a roadmap to the Bible. One of the great experiences in catechism for a lifetime was early on in my marriage. We'd be watching TV and something would spur a question of theology in my wife's mind. And she would turn to me and say, "Hey, Rod, what does that mean?" And I would take right off the bookshelf, right in the den, hand her the catechism, say, "Look it up." Because, you know, the beauty of that is, and if you can get it in your head as we've been talking, it's even more valuable because you have that wherever you go. You know, people can begin to have a foundation to explore the Bible and find out for themselves the answers, rather than turn to a holy man like one of us, who a lot of times might have to go study. Well, Andy's in the room too, so.
I thought you were looking at Andy.
Nah, I was, but he was looking down for some reason, so.
He's reading his catechism.
He is.
I still have to read it. Yeah.
So, you know, Luther says, thus the commandments teach man to recognize his sickness. The creed will teach him and show him where to find the medicine. Finally, the Lord's Prayer teaches all this, namely, through the fulfillment of God's commandments, everything will be given him. Great stuff. Mm-hmm. I mean, so how much better can you get for a life of faith than that, those three? And that, I think that was Luther's desire, is that the people at least have those essentials down to the point where that it can lead them, it can guide them, it can comfort them, it can allow them to share all, and we could go on and on.
I want to get back to that last one, comfort, here in just a second. I want to remind our listeners, if you have a question for our panel of guests today, Reverend Craig D'Onofrio, Reverend Rod Zwanitzer, Reverend Dr. Ed Grimmenstein, regarding catechesis for life, you can do that. Here in the St. Louis area, the number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to family@kfuo.org. Comfort. How can the small catechism be used to bring comfort? When we're talking about lifelong catechesis from, as we might say, from the basket to the casket, how does, you didn't like that one, from, you know, from tiny babies to the end of this life, how does it bring comfort?
Well, I would say that it brings comfort simply in that life deals us a lot of hard blows. And in the catechism, and let me point out that catechesis goes well beyond just the small catechism. There are three main books of the Christian faith. There's the Bible, mm-hmm. the Book of Concord, which has the catechism in it, and the hymnal. And in all three of these, you have the same thing, the gospel. And the gospel is the only thing that can really bring comfort when your sin is weighing down on you, when life has dealt you all sorts of problems, and you realize that these problems have arisen because of sin in the world. And all three of these books are books of grace, books mm-hmm. of the gospel for those who are wounded, those who are dead, for those who are dying. There's only hope found there. And so that's where you find the comfort in all this, I would say.
Mm-hmm. And now, Craig, your background, you know, some of us have this really long Lutheran history, grandmas and grandpas and everybody else. Your background's a little bit different, one of those different stories. So to come into this as not someone who was, you know, had to memorize this in fifth grade or seventh grade or whatever.
Right.
Catechesis is different for you. You were one who learned it as an adult,
hold
right?
Hold it just a second. You're saying he did not memorize this when he was in seventh and eighth grade? That was on his resume. I think we need to have a reinvestigation.
I did go to a Christian school that played the old black and white Luther movie.
I was told that they fully vetted this guy, I think.
But, you know, learning it as an adult,
yeah.
To hear that comfort, to see and to know that comfort as an adult, where as a, you know, a kid, it's nice to hear that comfort, but may not necessarily see it right then and there. As an adult, you were able to hear that. When was that you first started reading the Small Catechism or the Confessions?
Around 1989, 1990. As a young adult, I had been beaten by the law my whole life in what I call fundagelical churches. And there was no real gospel there. There was always this, if you or if you don't, then God will love you. And so the answer is you need to give your heart to Jesus all over again this week and do it more sincerely than you did last week. And I came to a point where I realized that all these other people were telling me that they lived a victorious Christian life, and the harder I tried, the worse I got. And I think I was just honest enough with myself to say, I can't do this. And unfortunately, I came to the wrong conclusion. God hates me because he gave them the power to, but not me. And so along the way, I ended up going to a Lutheran college by accident, but I realized God had a design in all of this. And I heard this gospel and I fought it for 2 years. I tried to refute the Book of Concord. I tried to refute our main systematics book. And after 2 years, I said, this grace is amazing. And I felt like I was standing in the middle of a teeter-totter. You know, I'm going to fall off this thing one side or the other, and I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. But this gospel that these Lutherans have is too sweet to not believe. And so I jumped in with both feet. And the Lord is truly gracious and merciful and kind, much more than I could have ever imagined. Mm. So learning this as an adult is sweet balm on deep wounds. It's just amazing to consider the depth of my sin, but God's grace is even greater. I just posted on my Facebook today that you can't out-sin God's grace. You can try. And I've even challenged my parishioners to go ahead and knock yourself out. Some of us just feel compelled to grab that third rail. But in the end, like the prodigal son, we always have a merciful father waiting for us. And we always have a savior, no matter how stupid we might act. And so all of this is in the catechism. All of this is in the Bible. All of this is in our hymnal. To imagine how kind God is to send his son to die for an idiot like me.
And to give us comfort, that's where we started.
Yeah.
Comfort and peace. And I mean, those are close to each other, and hope. So all those are wrapped up in knowing who is for us and how he is for us and how totally he is for us. Complete. So.
Amen. Well, we need to take a short break here. It's already time for a break. We need to take a break. When we come back, we'll continue this conversation as we're talking about catechesis for life and the comfort that we find in the gospel as we read it and learn it in Luther's Small Catechism and throughout the scriptures and the hymnals as the hymnal is, as Craig pointed out. Stick around for more right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Last year, the day before Thanksgiving, my oldest son and his precious wife miscarried identical twin boys. Even in the face of death, we were still thankful to our Heavenly Father for His many blessings. Now, as time on the calendar has come full circle, memories of that sad event come back like it was yesterday. Even so, we still have thankful hearts for our blessings. This year, my heart overflows with thanks that when I get to heaven, I'll meet our grandsons, Levi Timothy and Zachary Christian Mattis. Something tells me there won't be a need for introductions. Instead, I'll know them the second I see the boys. Even though we still grieve a year after their deaths, tomorrow and every day, I'll thank God for their brief lives and future eternity together.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Hi, I'm Gary Duncan, inviting you to join us this Thanksgiving Thursday and Friday for Sacred Music of the Church, music with a message throughout the day. It's great music to enjoy while you do those things you do at Thanksgiving time, prepare the meals and enjoy company. So enjoy KFUO as well, and this special Sacred Music program, with the exception of Issues, etc. between 3 to 5. Sacred Music of the Church, again this Thursday and Friday, here on AM 850 KFUO worldwide at KFUO.org.
On the next Focus on the Family, well-meaning parents who do everything for their children often encounter an unwelcome result. Children who not only expect such service, but feel they deserve it. Discover how you can undo entitlement in your home and help your kids grow up. That's on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO.
This is Jessica's journey.
Do you ever get dreadful hungry, sir?
Dear me. Bruises, eh?
Still not too bad. My bones broken.
Get out of my sight and never come back!
The story of a little girl's simple faith that changes the life of everyone in her world.
Do you think I could ever meet God?
Don't miss a story that will touch you and change you on the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
The Supreme Court has agreed to referee another dispute over President Barack Obama's health care law, whether business owners with religious objections to birth control must provide it to their employees or face fines. AP White House correspondent Mark Smith reports.
The justices will look at two cases. In one, an appeals court ruled the Oklahoma-based arts and crafts chain Hobby Lobby cannot be forced to cover birth control for its staff. A different court ruled the opposite for the Pennsylvania cabinet maker Conestoga Wood Specialties.
David Cortman of the Alliance Defending Freedom, which represents Conestoga Wood Specialties, says its owners believe it would be immoral to provide employees with some forms of birth control and
a government that forces any citizen to participate in immoral acts like the use of abortion drugs under threat of crippling fines is a government that everyone should fear.
The justices will hear arguments probably in March with a decision expected by late June. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Good to be with you on this Wednesday, November 27th, or Friends Day, as I like to call it, our Friday, Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And we're talking about catechesis for life, and a great panel of guests here in the studio today, Reverend Craig D'Onofrio and Reverend Rod Zwanitzer, Reverend Dr. Ed Grimmenstein, and talking about catechesis from the beginning of life to end of life. Great conversation, and we always have great listeners and faithful listeners. We're going to go to the phone lines now. Cheryl calling from Indianapolis. Good morning, Cheryl. What's your question for today?
Hi, I'm calling from the standpoint of a grandmother with a very young grandson, age one. I know there's a children's hymnal. I know there's a book teaching about baptism. I've heard that there is a CD. There's music for the Ten Commandments. Is there a picture book, catechism available for very young children. I'm wondering what tools are available for teaching the faith to very young children and teaching them about God's mercy and grace for us in Christ Jesus.
Great question. Thanks for calling, Cheryl. And I think there are a couple of us nodding our heads here in the studio. So yes, there are some resources, and okay. We'll go around the room and share those here. So thanks for calling, Cheryl. Craig, you're nodding your head.
I'm nodding, yes. I would always give to my young children at about the age of three in the church a little book called My First Catechism. I think CPH puts it out.
That's correct, yeah.
And it has pictures and all sorts of good stuff. I like the pictures myself.
Yeah.
Because I like books with pictures.
It does. And the pictures are very good pictures.
Yeah.
They're not just, they're pictures that depict the narratives from the scriptures.
Right, right. So that's a really great resource for young ones. I don't know about 1 year old, but certainly very young kids can start looking at that and understanding what's going on more and more. And I think that's a fine resource.
Absolutely. The pictures in that, they've done a nice job at Concordia Publishing House of not cartoonizing. I don't know if
right.
that's a word or not.
Yeah.
But they've commissioned some excellent painters to paint these narratives from the scriptures so that you see what's going on in the text, and it looks realistic, not some cartoon figure, so that as a child grows, they're not picturing these Bible stories as cartoon characters, but as real people, as real images of real people. So great piece. Now, they do also have for older kids, not for real little kids, but for, I would say, probably like, those preteens, maybe elementary school. They have the, it's like a comic strip book, and I can't remember what it's called, but it's a great piece as well. I'm going to have to look it up, but it's kind of like a comic strip book, and that one is a little more cartoony, but that's for children who can make that difference, that point. Now, Ed, you were mentioning a resource, not just for children, but for developmentally disabled adults and teens that you've used before.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there are a couple options for those with any type of special developmental needs or even very young children. First one I'm thinking of is Reverend Peter Bender's materials, Lutheran Catechesis. One of the great benefits of his catechetical material is that there's a section in there where he will outline what a child can and should be able to learn or memorize at specific ages. So for a three-year-old or four-year-old, he'll mention, do this piece. Maybe it's just the first commandment or a portion of a commandment or a portion of a hymn. For our caller who just called in about the child that's 1 year old and she wants to do some material with that child, read to that child, begin to sing some portions of the liturgy with that child, even simple pieces like the Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. That child will learn it and that child will know it. And that will be with that child for a long time. Some of the other materials you were referencing, Andy, were in regard to those with special needs. I think this is a huge critical element within our churches that pastors may not always know what to do with those with special developmental needs in their congregations. I was at a small congregation once in New York, and I found that within my own congregation, I had three people with developmental needs that would have prohibited them from going through a stereotypically normal catechism class at 7th, 8th grade or an adult class. They just simply would not have been able to do it. They couldn't read. They had very limited language skills, some of them. You know, even within this group of three, it varied greatly. So we did a very special morning class on Saturday mornings, and I believe it was Bethesda that had materials, and it was excellent. It was a book, and it used the catechism, but the catechism was already in the book, and it would keep with the very simple elements of it so that those children could walk away understanding Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Confession, Absolution, Lord's Supper. You know, they would understand all of that, and, as I've been saying, believe it. And they used... And if you ever look at this material, it's great what they have at your disposal. There's different coloring sheets for them to do, related to it. There's simple areas where the child will work on a specific word for that piece of the catechism, just to keep hammering it in through that repetition. And repetition's vital to learning the catechism and having it sink into our bodies and souls that we can, so that we can truly digest it. And I think it's just wonderful that we have Bethesda and their work and their publications, because honestly, I would not have known what to do, how to pastor, how to catechize these people. And what we had, we stayed together doing it for 2 years, and by the end they were confirmed and admitted to the supper. It was wonderful, and their parents, their families, were so thankful.
Mm-hmm. It's the resource that you're mentioning, I believe, is called Building on the Rock. It's preparing for First Communion and Confirmation from Bethesda Lutheran Communities, and that takes me back to my days in New York as well. The congregation that I was a member in, we're right down the street from a group home for developmentally disabled adults. So we probably had 10 or so members from the group home that were there every Sunday. And our pastor there was like-minded, always wanted to give them the opportunity to study and to prepare for Holy Communion. And many of them did, not all of them were able to prepare for Holy Communion, but most of them did. And I remember sitting in the back of the sanctuary during Holy Communion and seeing, this is what the body of Christ is, you know, that God is giving his very body and blood for all of these people, regardless of their ability. He's giving the body and blood for them.
That's true grace, isn't it?
It is.
It has nothing to do with our ability.
Right.
It's all about his grace, his giving.
I remember the first time that I realized that, just sitting there in the back of the sanctuary, just sobbing and, you know, thinking, oh goodness, everybody else is probably going to wonder what's going on, what's wrong with me. But just seeing that grace at work was just so amazing to realize that that God's gift is for them, not based on our ability. Amen. The other resource from from Concordia Publishing House that we mentioned earlier, the catechism for kind of that tween age, Timeless Bible Truths, the Illustrated Small Catechism, and that is available from Concordia Publishing House. It takes the small catechism and kind of puts it in comic strip form. So both good resources.
If there are any young pastors out there that are trying to figure out what to use in the way of curriculum, I encourage them, first of all, the catechism itself is a good place to start. But the Lutheran Church of Australia puts out a curriculum that's really superb. And for the life of me, I can't think of what it's called. But if you Google it, you can probably find it out there. I used that for about the first 5 years of ministry, and then I just went straight to the catechism after that. But it helped me as a pastor to learn how to teach this in a better way to the kids.
I remember my catechesis. One of the books that I used in my early days when I was being catechized was actually from the Lutheran Church Australia as well. So
probably the same one.
You know, can I mention something also?
Sure.
We brought this up a little bit earlier, that the catechesis is not just the small catechism. It's the Bible. It's the hymnal. It's the Book of Concord. It's everything we believe, teach, and confess. I think there's a great need for pastors, especially to understand how to catechize via the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one thing I love, and this is really getting into fine detail about how to do catechism, but Peter Bender's method is one in which there is dialogue between pastor and confirmand.
Isn't that what catechesis means?
Yes.
The word catechesis?
I'm moving my hands back and forth here.
For all of our listeners to see.
Yeah, all the listeners will get it. But that give and take, and what's beautiful about that, and it takes time to perfect that and to be comfortable in that, because you're wide open. Mm-hmm. When you go down this path and you ask a question, it's the question and the answer. You ask a question of that child, and you don't know where they're going to go,
mm-hmm.
or what heresy they're going to touch upon. And you as a pastor have to be sharp and ready to go.
Or as a parent.
Bingo. And that's beautiful. That's part of parcel of the of just being a Christian in this mm-hmm. fallen world. So, but there is an being exposed in a sense there as a pastor.
You bring up a good point. When you ask a question, you don't know what answer the child or the catechumen is going to give, and what heresy they're going to touch on.
It comes so natural to us, doesn't it?
Yes.
Heresy.
When you ask a question and their answer is just wrong, or maybe it's kind of close, how do you handle that? How do you respond? You don't want to frighten them so much that they don't want to ever answer again. How do you do that?
With a smile. You know, most kids are a lot more resilient and a lot less sensitive than we give them, you know, than we think. It's perfectly all right to say, well, you know, Johnny, you're barking up the wrong tree here. And I love the fact that you're thinking, but you're asking the wrong questions. Let's get back to what the proper questions are that you should be asking, and give an answer. You know, the church rejected this. People who were much smarter than you and I thought about this before. So you're a bright kid, but you know, this has been refuted, and here's how. And you can talk to kids, especially, you know, 9, 10, 11 years old, like they're actually intelligent human beings. They're not dumb.
What if you find out that the kids are smarter than you?
That usually happens about the second week. Yeah.
Then you sit down in the back row and you turn the podium over to them. Yeah. You know, I was going to say, too, that one of the things that I always did in the parish was, whether I was teaching the old or the young, is to assure them that everything I was going to say for God came out of the Bible. And they could challenge me at any point to prove it. So that's what I would like to do with them when they would offer their opinions forth, not to shoot down their opinion right away, but say, do you know where God said that? Because we should go on only what God says, and help the kids and people of all ages start to realize that. That's the beauty of the catechism, is that, you know, this is what God says. He's written it in his book of life, and we ought to go with that. And a great practice. And you know, with that, what I found is this freedom that comes out of this, where the people say, oh, this is fun. There really aren't any dumb questions. And we can proceed. And I loved that when they would come forth with the wild harebrained stuff, because it as a pastor told me where they were at spiritually. Unless, you know, some kids like to just make a mockery of you in the whole process. And so you know those, and you have to deal with those on another level. But, you know, when people of all ages get in catechism, and I was going to say this, that we should not forget how wonderful it is to encourage people of all ages to get back in a catechism class. A refresher, I would always call it. And everyone that ever did this, in my experience, came back with this reaction. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I had forgotten so much. I got so much more insight, depth, and I'm going to continue on digging into this catechism. And isn't this the what we're talking about in the program? Because I find myself, I don't know how many times I've taught the catechism, but every time I go in there, I find something else. I find some new insight, and a lot of times the people that are in the class help me with that. As a leader, as a teacher, that's what I always really love, is the students always give me some kind of new angle, new insight. And as Ed was saying, he was doing this back and forthness. Isn't that the beauty of the catechism? And the rest of your life with your family, with your church, even with us pastors, even with the DCE, it can happen.
Yeah, it's so important to remember that when catechesis is happening, we think just about those children or those adults going through catechesis. The first one to be catechized is the pastor.
Amen.
And as Craig was saying, the pastor has to recognize this audience that they're speaking to. And this is an audience with all people, including the pastor, has a sinful nature. And not only should you expect the crazy things to be said and the heretical things to say, expect it. It will happen. And that is the nature of our calling, of what we're to do, whether it's in a family, as a parent, or as a pastor. It is our calling to engage these wrong teachings and to steer all people back to Christ and faith in Christ.
So when your little child or your teenager asks random questions that you had no idea they were even thinking about, don't be surprised. Expect those those crazy questions.
Yes. How does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His word and lead godly lives in here in time and there in eternity. That is the nature of what happens in catechesis. And it must start, if the one, the catechizer must have that understanding that the, God's kingdom is coming through the believing of that word. And there will be always opposition to that word. That will happen until Christ returns. So we as pastors need to understand that, embrace that, don't fight it. Realize it and take these opportunities when these crazy things are said and where arguments pop up. Be thankful because this is a time for God's kingdom to come.
Opportunities for that kingdom to correct that person, put them on the right path.
Yeah.
And not just as pastors, as parents too. Yeah.
I find that this is really, really cool that when you're teaching on, say, the Lord's Supper, and the kids are trying to understand the two natures of Christ and how this comes into play. And, you know, one kid will come up with this heresy or that heresy. You say, hey, that's, you know, this guy named Nestorius had that idea back about 400 AD, you know, or this the Eutychians, you know. And so you can actually put a name on their heresy and then you can talk about it and how the church dealt with it. And then you give them big words and you say, now go home and try those out on your parents. And then the parents come and they say, boy, you sure are teaching our kids some good stuff with theories and words we don't even know. But, you know, it's
guess
an
we
opportunity.
We need to sign up for that class.
It's an opportunity to really, really flesh that out. Like Ed was saying, you know, we shouldn't shy away and say, oh, you're a very smart child and be afraid to engage them on this stuff. And I've just seen some of my kids have just blossomed and become so brilliant. And you never thought that they would be like that when they come in the first day and they're just staring at you like, we don't know what we're doing or anything like that. So there's that engagement that's wonderful.
I remember going to a party, a celebration for some of our confirmants a couple of years ago. And the parents are both just very intelligent parents and highly regarded in our congregation. Both have, you know, great theology backgrounds in terms of theological education. And I remember leaving the party and talking about, you know, how proud I was of their kids and how they'd really learned along the way, and they were demonstrating that in the ways that they talked and interacted with adults. And the father said, yeah, it wasn't too long before we discovered that the children are smarter than us, but we can't let on and let them know that. You bring up a good point, Craig, that if we teach our children this, that if we give them these gifts, that they're going to carry that with them, and it's going to develop a desire to learn more, to know more, and that they're going to continue to study, and by God's grace, will continue to be theologians of the cross the rest of their lives.
Amen.
See, and there's the issue with those parents that let's say sit in the audience at a confirmation examination of these young people who spew forth amazing data. But we as pastors would say that what they do, even if they do it perfectly, it's pretty basic, as Luther said, and not even going into the deeper regions of theology. And so when the parents sit there and listen to all this and say, my goodness, I couldn't have answered half of that stuff. What does that say about the church and lifelong catechesis? Mm-hmm. It says there's a need. I would always try to jump on that, not to, you know, use the law against them, but say, hey, you can be as good as those kids and even go further. And the kids never need, you know, I when I would bring them in right before confirmation, I'd have a live plant on my desk and say, what does it take for that plant to keep thriving? And it's only two ways it can go, grow or wither. And if you go like your parents with this catechism, you're going to be browning and turning yellow and drying out. You need to keep that going in Bible study and prayer life and fellowship with the believers and all those other things where we know our Lord continues to give us a thirst for learning more and going deeper. And you know, to me, that was always my number one goal in teaching, was to try to, you know, give that thirst. And you know, we all can probably think of seminary professors who were so critical in our lives that took us deeper. You know, the one that always impressed me was Horace Hummel. I didn't want to take him because I'd heard his reputation. But when I did, I said, oh, my goodness, I still thank God for that man. He took me deeper into the Bible than I ever wanted to, knew was there. And so every day when I study, I'm thinking about that. And when I'm sharing it with people, I want to go deeper, and that, I think that's where Luther was. You know, you can never go deep enough.
I want to go back to a picture you painted just a little bit ago, the child or the young person at confirmation or examination. You painted a picture of a parent sitting there while the child is being examined. I just never pictured that. I figured I would be like jumping up and down, cheering Oscar on, not sitting there, cheering for him, and encouraging him.
And yeah, come on, Oscar. I told you that answer. Come on.
Isn't Oscar about 3 months right now?
Almost.
He's getting started young.
Yeah. Hey, we started catechesis way before he was born. So we're going to talk about that next week.
You know, Andy, this reminds me of a friend of mine who's a pastor. They still do that public examination. So few of our churches do. And at the end of it, he gives the kids an opportunity to ask their parents questions from the catechism. The parents just start sweating bullets, you know?
Absolutely. My congregation in Florida, the fine folks at Emmanuel and Brandon there, every year at our confirmation retreat, the kids would go up on like Friday night and the parents would come up on Saturday morning and join in on the retreat. And we'd have this catechism quiz bowl and break up into teams, parents and kids competing against each other. And it was always fun to watch the parents sweat that out because they're like, oh my, it's been a long time since I studied that. Well, I know that we've got to wrap up here in just a few minutes, but before we wrap up...
That's just the first hour. We've got two more, right?
Well, that brings us to a good point. You know, if you've enjoyed this conversation today, it doesn't stop here. The conversation goes on for life, but something new that's coming to Worldwide KFUO very soon, starting this weekend, actually. I wanted to give you guys a chance to talk about that some more, and what's going on with a new program here at Worldwide KFUO.
Concord matters. It mattered to Jesus, it mattered to Paul that they believe and say the same things. Good catechesis. And so for the first time ever that I know of, a live listener participation with a round table of clergy and lay people talking about the Lutheran confessions, which the small catechism and the large catechism are a part of. And we're actually starting with the small catechism. But this Saturday, we kick it off with just what is Concord? What is a confession? And we start with the preface, the Book of Concord, underwritten by our good friends at Brothers of John the Steadfast, who have as their reason for existing, confessional reading study group. So we're doing one on the air. Worldwide, this Saturday beginning at 10 o'clock in the morning.
Revolving panels.
Rod will be the host
1 week. I'll be the host the next. Charlie Hendrickson.
Oh, I thought you meant like the seats were going to move.
Yeah,
while
that
you were...
too. Pastor Charlie Hendrickson down in Bonterre area, mm-hmm. I think
yes,
he is.
Yes, St. Matt's.
Pastor Joshua Shear from Brothers of John the Steadfast. And so we'll be having panels, and it'll be a lively time, and it should be very educational too.
And it's almost a... Well, our listeners may be global, but even the panel is going pretty far stretching, not just here in St. Louis, but all over, as you pointed out.
Yeah, I think I might need to get my friend Pastor Seth Florentino in the Philippines involved. That would be interesting.
We'll get people from around the globe because we can put them on via the telephone. So Tim Rosso, also the founder of Brothers of John the Steadfast, will be on since they're joint partners with us in this. So. Concord matters, and we're speaking matters of Concord.
And it's not just on Saturday mornings. It'll be live on Saturdays, correct?
And right. Then rebroadcast Tuesdays at 2 to 3.
Excellent. Well, dear brothers, our time is winding down here, and with tomorrow being Thanksgiving, I do want to say I am very thankful that I get to be partners with you here in the Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News. It's good to get to work together with you and share in this good gift. So, Reverend Craig D'Onofrio, thanks for being here today.
You bet.
And Reverend Rod Swanitzer.
My pleasure.
Reverend Dr. Edward Grimmenstein.
Thank you.
Coming up tomorrow, Thanksgiving, so we'll switch to special programming for the Thanksgiving holiday, and we'll return to Faith and Family next week as we kick off the First Commandment. Stick around for Moments of Assurance up next right here on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.